Let us pray. God of love, you have given us as light to the nations. Speak to us now and fill us with the light of your word. Show us Jesus, so we might see and follow. Amen. A reading from Isaiah. Listen to me, O coastlands. Pay attention, you peoples from far away. The Lord called me before I was born. While I was in my mother's womb, God named me. God made my mouth like a sharp sword and hid me in the shadow of the hand of the Most High. The Almighty made me a polished arrow and hid me in God's quiver. God said to me, "You are my servant, Israel, in whom I will be glorified." But I said, "I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and vanity. Yet surely my cause is with the Holy One, and my reward with my God. And now I am honored in the sight of the Eternal, and my God has become my strength. Yahweh, who formed me in the womb to be God's servant, to bring Jacob's children back to God, and to gather Israel." The Holy One says, "It is too light a thing that you should be my servant, to raise up the descendants of Leah and Rachel and Jacob, and to restore the survivors of Israel. I will give you as a light to the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth." Thus says the Mighty One, the Redeemer of Israel, the Holy One, to one who is deeply despised, who is abhorred by nations or enslaved by tyrants. Rulers shall see and stand up in your presence. Powerful people will bow down before you because of the Eternal, who is faithful, because of the Holy One of Israel, who has chosen you. A reading from 1 Corinthians, from Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, together with all those who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ, both their Redeemer and ours. Grace to you, and peace from God, our life giver, and the chosen one, Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my God always for you, because of the grace of God that has been given you in Christ Jesus. For in every way, Christ has enriched you with faithful knowledge and speech. In the same way, you have become a living confirmation of the story of Christ. So you do not lack any spiritual gift, as you wait for the revealing of our hope, Jesus Christ. Christ will continue to strengthen you to the end, so that you may be blameless on the day of our Savior, Jesus Christ. God is faithful. After all, it is God who called you into intimacy with Jesus Christ, our Savior. The Word of God for the people of God.
Listen for the living word of God as you hear the good news from John's Gospel in the second chapter. One day, John the Baptizer was standing there and saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one of whom I said, 'There is one who is coming after me who ranks above me because he was before me.' I didn't know who he was, but the one who sent me to baptize with water sent me for this purpose, that he would be revealed to all of Israel." And John testified and said, "I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove and remain on him. I didn't know who he was, but the one who sent me to baptize with water told me the one on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and I testify to you, this is the Son of God. The next day, again, John was standing there with a couple of his disciples, and as Jesus walked by, he said, "Here is the Lamb of God." When those disciples heard him say that, they followed Jesus. And turning around and seeing them following him, he said, "What are you looking for?" They said, "Where are you staying, Rabbi?" which means teacher. And he said, "Come and see." So they came with him. They saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. Now, one of those two who had heard John say that and followed Jesus was Andrew, the brother of Simon. The first thing he did was to go and find Simon. And he said, "We have found the Messiah," which means the anointed one. And so he took Simon to Jesus, who looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. But from now on, I'm going to call you Cephas," which is translated Peter or Rocky. The Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That could mean a whole lot of different things. There's a lot of interpretations of that. Maybe one of the most common ones is that what that's getting at is that Jesus is a sacrificial lamb, like an animal sacrifice that's made as a sin offering in exchange for our sins. One problem with that interpretation is that it totally does not line up with Jesus' theology. Jesus shows us a God who just flat out forgives us, who doesn't need any payment, any sacrifice, any sin offering, just forgives us because that's the way God is. We heard that vision of God in the psalm that we just read this morning. You do not require a sacrifice. What Jesus wanted us to see was a God who doesn't want us to go slaughter anybody, even a sheep, that God just directly gives us forgiveness. More than once, Jesus quoted the book of Hosea, in which God says, "I desire mercy, not sacrifice." So thinking of Jesus as the Lamb of God in the sense that he's a sacrificial lamb doesn't quite work. But here's what we know. God is love. And God loves us infinitely and perfectly and completely. God provides for us. God gives our life meaning and purpose and power and beauty. And we have a hard time trusting that. From the time we were infants, we were loved imperfectly. No matter how wonderful our parents were, they weren't God. So we were loved imperfectly, and therefore we didn't know how to receive love perfectly. We didn't know how to trust, because their love was compromised, mixed in with a little love and a little, maybe, personal agenda, maybe a little frustration or desire or even anger or maybe just tiredness. It wasn't pure love. And so we haven't learned that love can be pure. We've never experienced it. It's just instinctive, this in our bones distrust of God. That distrust is what we call sin. Sin is not that we're bad, we're not evil people, we're just hurting. We're just distrustful. out of that fear, that distrust, comes all of our sins, all of our evil, all of those bad, hurtful things that we do. But the root of it is that we're afraid. Jesus knows that. And he knows that because we're afraid, we have this image of God who might love us for a while, but might also punish us and hurt us, who might want us to obey, but not for our sake, just so that God gets God's way. So there's this little fear in us in which our fear of God as awe and reverence has slipped into just plain old being frightened. Jesus knows that. So Jesus comes among us and shows us God's love so clearly that it relieves our fears. He shows us a God who is forgiving, not vengeful, so that we don't have to be afraid of God. He forgives us so that we don't have to be afraid of failure. He provides for people, feeds people, even miraculously multiplies food so that we don't have to be afraid for our own survival. He heals people so you don't have to be afraid of suffering. He includes the outcast so that we don't have to be afraid of one another, afraid of strangers, afraid of people who are different from us. He embodies the way God brings life out of death and blessing out of chaos so that we don't have to be afraid of anything, even death, even our own mortality. And he comes among us gentle as a lamb so that even when we throw our fear in his face and crucify him, he still returns it with love and with forgiveness, not with fear and anger, so that we have nothing to be afraid of. And then he comes back from the dead and said, really, seriously, you don't have anything to be afraid of, not even death. Gentle as a lamb, he relieves us of our fear. He carries it off. Lamb of God, he takes away the sin of the world. Here's how that works for me. I care about the church. I want the church to thrive. I want the church to be as beautiful as God creates it to be. And I care about myself, and I want to offer the gifts that God has given me. And a lot of the time, that happens. And some of the time, the church isn't exactly doing everything that I think God is calling us to do. Sometimes we fall short. Sometimes we just mess up. Sometimes we fail. God wants us to be a bold voice for witness, and sometimes our voice is pretty muffled, witnessing for justice and forgiveness and peace. God wants us to be a perfectly loving community, and sometimes we are, and sometimes we're not. God wants us to be the kind of community which, like the disciples, brings people close to God, and sometimes we sort of drive people away. And when that happens, sometimes I'm just disappointed and concerned, and sometimes I'm afraid. As a pastor, sometimes I think it's my fault. Sometimes I think there must be something I'm doing wrong. Sometimes, just as a human being, sometimes I'm afraid that I don't have it right, and I've got to prove myself better. And when I get afraid in that place of sin, then I hurt people. Then I might get flippant because I'm afraid. Or I might sound bossy or pushy. I might come off as authoritarian. I might shove back at somebody instead of listening to them. And then I betray everything I believe and value about myself and my calling and the gospel and the church. I hurt people because I'm afraid. And then Jesus comes along and says, Steve, you are God's child in whom God is well pleased. Do not be afraid. Oh, and I don't have to be so afraid. Jesus says, of course you make mistakes, big ones. You hurt people. Of course you do. You're a human being. You are forgiven. I don't have to be so afraid of failure. Of course it's not going the way you want it to go. You don't have that much power. Get over it. Don't be afraid. Oh, I don't have to be afraid of not being able to make it work out right. Of course the church isn't what God wants it to be. Steve, Jesus says, I've got this. Let it go. Oh. I don't have to be so afraid. And then I don't hurt people. Because Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away that fear, that distrust, that sin. Of course, I take it right back. That's why John says Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. It's present tense. He didn't say took away, because it's still going on. Like soap takes away dirt. Doesn't make it all disappear, it just takes away this dirt till you get dirty again. So part of what it means to follow Jesus is to get close to Jesus, close enough that I can let him take away my fear moment by moment, day by day. Return me to that trust in God and God's grace. I have to stay close enough to Jesus that I actually experience that, because it's not enough to just believe that there's some guy off there in the clouds who did something once that got me saved. That's not good enough. I need to experience intimacy with Jesus. I need to follow him closely enough that he actually can take away my fears. Now, there's more to following Jesus than just that. John says, Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins, the sin of the world. That's a big job. And Jesus is really not done with that yet. Look at the world. Does it seem like the world's sins have been taken very far away? I don't think so. This world is seized with fear. The level of fear and distrust all through the world is so deep. We just inaugurated a president whose campaign and whose platform and whose program is, in a word, fear. He wants us to be afraid of Muslims and immigrants and foreigners and other countries and poor people and queer people. It goes on and on and on and on. He's working the fear program. It's thick in our country. God really needs some lambs who will take away that fear. In the same way that God sent Jesus, Jesus sends us to be lambs of God who take away the sin of the world. People who can live with such gentleness and listen with such reverence and honor one another with such courage that they don't have any reason to be afraid, at least of us. To set aside all our judgments and our fears and our angers and be gentle as lambs, so that at least in our presence we can take away a little bit of their fear, so that this world can be healed. That will require a great deal of us lambs, but it can be done. Yesterday, I was out on Boston Common with a couple, 100,000 of my closest friends, marching. And there were maybe 150,000 different reasons that we were marching. There were some people who were just there for no other reason than to say mean things about President Trump. But there was a whole lot more going on than that. There were so many voices for justice, for kindness, for goodness. And it wasn't until I got there that I realized why I was marching. I was marching in order to be surrounded by 150,000 people in one place and texting with two sons, one of whom was in Washington, D.C., surrounded by 500,000 people, another one in St. Paul, Minnesota, who was surrounded by, 60,000 people, and watching the news of 780 marches around the world. From Boise, Idaho, and Jacksonville, Florida, and Anchorage, Alaska, to the South Pole, and Taiwan, and Norway, and Mongolia, and everywhere in between, experiencing hope. That's why I marched, and I didn't realize that till I got there. To be surrounded by people who are not afraid. And not angry. Now, there were some angry signs, but 150,000 people packed in like firewood. We were way far away from the stage, could not hear what they were saying. I could recognize Elizabeth Warren's voice. I could recognize the rhythms of her speech, but mostly we couldn't hear a thing. We were just cheering for the cheering. People, a big roar would go up and, wow, we'd all cheer for the roar. That's pretty cool. And we are packed in there and there's supposed to be a march and nobody's marching. We're just there. We can't hear anything. We're just there. No one was angry or impatient. Nobody. 150,000 people just happy to stand there and hold our signs and talk to each other and take pictures of each other's signs and where are you from? Helping each other out, sharing food and water, just standing there. Some people marched. We shuffled. We kind of shuffled. In the time that some people walked all the way around the march, down Calm Avenue and back to the park, the people that I was with went from up on the hill on Beacon Street to a little farther down the hill on Beacon Street. That's as far as we got because there were too many people. What if the church were like that? What if we were a church that came together to relieve one another of our fears, to just be joyful and happy and hopeful together, to pledge to kindness together, to relieve one another of our fears? We are human beings. God gives us the power to change this world, to undo the work of fools, to stand up against the world when it's violent and hateful, with gentleness and change the world. We can be the lambs of God who take away the sin of the world. We just have to practice. Follow that lamb. Let Jesus relieve us of our fears. And when we fail at that job, which we certainly will, God will forgive us. Do not be afraid. We, in the Spirit of Jesus, are lambs of God who take away the sin of the world. Will you pray with me? God, we confess our fear and distrust and all the hurt that it leads us to do. Open our hearts to receive your grace. Take away our sin. Relieve us of our fear. Help us to trust your grace. God, we give you thanks, and we pray for the faith to receive your blessings, to be mindful of your presence and to listen for your voice, and for the courage to trust your deep desire for us, surrendering everything to your love, to live in harmony with your grace. Amen.